It was not my proudest moment. In fact, I was kind of embarrassed about it throughout the week. Early in the week, I went on a skiing outing and had a great time. But in a little bit of a rush at the beginning of the day, I neglected to take proper precautions regarding the sun. I got sunburned. And not only that, I was wearing a knit hat, and so I put a line straight across my forehead, above which everything seemed all right, below which there was a rather red glow. My kids thought it was pretty funny. They said I looked like the robber from Home Alone, who got hit in the face with a hot iron and left an outline of that iron, that hot appliance, on his face. I will say, pretty much every time I looked in the mirror, I shook my head and thought, I am just a walking billboard to my own foolishness. It could have been worse. There were worse things that happened. It's gotten better. It didn't really hurt all that much except for my embarrassment. So I'm not really out here seeking sympathy. I'm not trying to get back at my children for picking on me or making fun of me. I'm not even trying to complain about what happened. I just mention this incident because there's a pretty direct line between cause and effect. If I would have done things a little differently, the outcome would have been very different. I wouldn't have gone through all that I did, the red face, the line, the embarrassment, if I had just taken the little time that I intended to take, put some sunscreen on my face, maybe repeat that another time during the day, everything would have been just fine. Some things in life work that way. Other things in life don't work that way. A couple weeks ago, on the way home from a worship service on a Sunday evening, our van broke down. Now, I don't think that it was because one of us didn't pay careful attention during church that we got punished with the van breaking down. Don't think it happened because we didn't pray specifically for a safe trip home that night when we had the opportunity. And it wasn't as though we had been neglecting that vehicle, and so that was the fault, that was the reason that the van broke down. Things wear out at various times and in various places, and that's when it happened. We can't really find that direct line of cause in effect. Some things are like that. Things happen, whether good or bad, and we can't really tell exactly a reason or exactly a cause. That's the reality that Jesus was teaching about, that he was talking about, that he was speaking of in our verses from Luke chapter 13. He had people in the crowd who were listening to him who brought up a tragedy, something that had apparently happened fairly recently. They talked about those Galileans who were killed in the temple. As these Galileans were worshiping God, Pontius Pilate had them killed. And so at the place where they were offering sacrifices, their blood was also offered. Seemed like it must have some meaning. After all, this was the place of worship for all these people, and this clear tragedy had happened. Maybe it had political overtones. There were all sorts of possibilities, and we don't know a whole lot about this story. But this tragic thing happened, seemed to be the reason that the people brought it up to Jesus. They just couldn't figure out what was the cause of this terrible effect. Jesus brought up another situation to them. He talked about a tower that had collapsed, had fallen over there in Jerusalem. And when it fell, it killed 18 people. And I think it's likely that there were other people in the general area, maybe some who got very close to being hurt when that tower fell over, but no, 18 people were killed, and the others who may have been nearby were fine. Was there something different between the people who were killed, the people who were fine? What was the cause and effect for that tragedy? Kind of a similar situation. It made people wonder. Now, Jesus answers both of these situations pretty briefly, but also very clearly. And he says that there's a different lesson to be learned. We shouldn't be looking for cause and effect. We shouldn't be looking at these incidents to try to figure out what specific sin caused those particular tragedies. Even though that's kind of a natural thing for the people to do. Some commentators about Scripture tell us that people in that society were particularly prone to this thinking, this way of thinking about things, trying to figure it out. They suggest that maybe we are less so today, but I'm not really convinced by their argument. It seems to me that we do some of these same things. I find that when somebody sees a tragedy, maybe we find a little relief in it was somebody else and not us. Maybe especially the closer we get to that tragedy, we have a thankfulness that God preserved us from that. And then we start to get this notion where at least we wonder if maybe I avoided something bad because there's something pretty good about me. And we almost start to view our whole lives as kind of a series of rewards and punishments. I do things and I get back kind of what I deserve. Jesus tells us that tragedy is not about cause and effect. It really should be about warning. Whenever we see something horrible like this, we should repent. We should turn away from our sins. We should admit our sinfulness. We should turn to God for His love and mercy. All of these things should be reminders for us that we are sinful people who are living in a sinful world. Jesus says, repent or perish. He's really pointing out that all of us have done things that deserve punishment. And if our lives operated strictly on a cause and effect, reward and punishment basis, then we'd have a lot of tragedy coming our way. It's true that we deserve to perish. We deserve worse than the things that we see, the things that we hear that happen all around us. If things were really strictly fair in our lives, we would perish soon. We would perish now. A call to repentance, though, carries with it a recognition that we don't get what we deserve. Things don't work that way in God's economy of the universe. Because of His love, because of His mercy, we get far better than what we deserve. We have a Savior who took what we deserved, who suffered the tragedy, the punishment that we deserve, so we don't have to. So we don't really learn anything from just observing the outward appearance of our lives or the lives of other people. We can't judge just based on the things that happen to us or the things that we see and know whether somebody is a worse sinner or somebody is a better individual. We should be reminded constantly that we need someone to help and save and rescue us from the evil that we have done, from the punishment that we deserve. from the justice that should be coming our way, and we have that help. We have that Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we enjoy peace and security, maybe some prosperity, what we are seeing is God's patience. God doesn't immediately strike down people in their sin, but He allows us and others a time of grace, a time to come to repentance and faith, a time to trust in Jesus as Savior from sin. And when God works repentance and faith in the heart of a person, then good works follow. As Jesus continued to teach these people, He told them a story about a fig tree. He told them a parable that would drive home this point. This particular fig tree didn't have any fruit on it. In fact, as Jesus tells the story, we find the owner of the fig tree coming back to it for the third year in a row looking for fruit and still not finding any. This fig tree was useless. It was perfectly rational for the owner to say, "It's time to cut this tree down. It doesn't deserve a spot here in the garden. It shouldn't waste our water or fertilizer or anything else." That tree was so useless. It didn't do the one thing that gave fig trees their value. It didn't produce figs. 3 years was already plenty of patience for that tree. But as the story continues, there's going to be even more patience. The owner told the gardener his plan. The gardener could cut that tree down because it's worthless. And the gardener said, "Let's try something else. Let's take one more year. And I'm going to give that tree special attention. I'm going to dig around. I'm going to give it plenty of fertilizer. And then we see what happens. You come back in another year. You can look for fruit. If there's no fruit, we're in exactly the same place. And you can have that tree cut down at that time. No real harm." What do you suppose happened next? Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't tell us any more about that story? Doesn't tell us about the work of the gardener and how he dug and how he fertilized and watered and all the special care and attention. He doesn't fast forward to a year later when the owner came back to check again. He doesn't tell us if he found any fruit or if there was fruit, how much was on that tree. He just leaves it to our imagination, to our thinking, to our wondering about what might have happened. He allows us to consider all the possibilities of what could have happened. He allows us to wonder and to think about how we fit into that story. It's fairly obvious that a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit is like a person who is not repenting of their sin. And God is patient. God is incredibly patient, just like the owner who came back not once, not twice, three times looking for fruit year after year after year. We can also see a picture of Jesus pleading to God the Father on our behalf through His merit, because of His sacrifice, for even more patience in how the gardener extended the time that that tree had to produce fruit. Jesus, who knew and loved all those in the world for whom He lived and died and rose again. So we see in this account, clearly there are limits to God's patience. At some time, patience comes to its conclusion, but that patience is real. And it's incredible. The outward circumstances of our lives then are often far better than what we deserve because God is showing us patience. Now, I wouldn't stand up in front of a Christian congregation gathered in church and say, well, you're a bunch of fig trees that are bearing no fruit. It doesn't really make sense to make that claim. But certainly there's a lesson here that we can all take to heart, that we can hear in this account the same warning that we heard in our second reading. So let anyone who thinks he stands be careful that he does not fall. Don't mistake outward circumstances, outward success as a sign of God's pleasure. And don't mistake tragedy as a sign of God's displeasure or anger. Recognize that God is patient and He desires repentance. He wants us to constantly turn away from our sin, to turn to Him for His love and mercy and ultimately His salvation. He invites us to bear fruit in repentance, bear fruit of repentance, to serve others in love, to honestly confess our sin to God, to look to Jesus Christ as our only Savior from sin, to see that our eternity with Him is far, far more important than anything with which we deal in this life, or any outward circumstance in which we find ourselves. And that means that we get to rejoice in God's loving care and concern for us. My little embarrassing anecdote can serve as a reminder, perhaps, maybe next time, when you know that you're going to need some sun protection, you'll have that extra reminder to put some sunscreen on and not forget it. Certainly, there are far bigger tragedies that all of us are going to see and hear, possibly even experience. To learn from them. And from every trial and every difficulty that you face, that God calls you to repentance. He showers you with His love and He displays incredible patience in your life. And then let's bear the fruit that He is looking for in repentance and faith. May God grant it for all of us. Amen.